Friends, remain standing. Our scripture comes from two places today. One from Exodus 20, remain standing, from Exodus 20, and then from Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter. From Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder, period, right? And then from the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. But anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is a sign of contempt, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we know we cannot live by bread alone, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open now our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Y'all, we start right off with murder and judgment and hell. That's like almost as good as starting off a sermon saying this is about sex, which is what I did last week. And if you weren't here, it's still online, so you can listen to it in the privacy and relative lack of embarrassment of your own home. Seriously, I appreciate so much the words of encouragement that you brought me after that message, how we were able to deal scripturally and with sensitivity and with truth to what's sometimes a difficult subject for us. I appreciate a handful of you sharing your stories with several of us in leadership here at Good Savannah, at Good Shepherd Savannah, and how that message helped us along. Y'all, that's the reason why we talk about laying the foundations here in the first months of our existence as a congregation. The Ten Commandments are a clear part of that firm foundation. We just sang about that, right? We just sang, and if you pick this up, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. That song comes out of Jesus' words. It's not if the rain comes. It's not if the storms blow. Y'all, that happens. The rains come. They have come. The wind, it blew. And what do we know? When we build our life on a solid foundation, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus, the wind can come all it wants to come. The rain can fall all it wants to fall. And our house, our home, our lives, because they're built on Jesus, because they're built on the gospel, they can stand firm, y'all. The Ten Commandments, the reason we still talk about the Ten Commandments, not because it was somebody's Moses top 10 list, right? But because they were spoken by the mouth of God. Do not murder. Y'all, I love the story that's told about Ruth Graham, Ruth Bell Graham. She was the wife of the globe-trotting evangelist Billy Graham. Does everybody still remember who Billy Graham was? I mean, if you're my age, if you're young, you may not. A famous evangelist, preacher, preached all around the world, probably in person to more people than any other human up to his time. Billy Graham traveled a lot of times, left his wife and kids at home a lot because of his pursuit of the gospel. Someone asked Ruth in a magazine interview, do you remember what a magazine is? That's like before blogs and anyway, I'm digging a hole. I'm digging a hole. Somebody asked Ruth Bell Graham, they asked Ruth if because of marital stress and strain, if she had ever considered divorce. She said, divorce, no. Murder, perhaps. Murder, perhaps. Y'all, we laugh at that, but y'all, the last century has seen, from the First World War up to now, has seen more awareness and more exposure because of media, more exposure to massive violence, massive murder, mass death than ever known before. Y'all, we can tick through the list of offenders in the last century. We can talk about Joseph Stalin and the Soviet Union and how he killed 10 million of his own citizens, of his own people, through practices of forced relocation and starvation. We could talk about Hitler and the 6 million Jews who were killed as part of the Holocaust in the Second World War. third world. We can talk about Cambodia or Rwanda. And again, y'all, just to make a brief pause, we can think again about the tragedies of just this last week and a half, the violence and death that is that has hit Israel in the Middle East. A lot of folks ask me, are we in the end times? Are we in the end times? Well, according to the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus kicks off the end times. So yes. All right? That's a broad definition. And it's intentionally broad because that's what the New Testament teaches, that the resurrection of Jesus inaugurates a season of power and potential for God's people. So we share covenant history with Israel. You might not share politics with Israel. And some folks get tripped up with this. Like, how do we support Israel? Israel doesn't always do right as a nation. Here's the way I kind of simply explain it. One, I love my country, whether I like its politics or politicians, right? And I think we have a way, a necessity of valuing, of loving God's covenant people in Israel, regardless of their politics or regardless of who's in charge there. We love that country because God has loved that country. And so check out Ezekiel, check out 1 Thessalonians, check out Revelation. The long-term message of all of those prophecies and apocalypse and letters is this: there is only one kingdom that will last, and it's the kingdom on whose throne Jesus Christ sits. Every empire will fall. Friends, I love America, but the Bible doesn't say much about America. The Bible only knows one king and one kingdom, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's why we turn again and again to the solid foundation of His Word. And we see that just like we talked about last week with sex, when it comes to murder and violence and death, we've been discipled the wrong way. We've been discipled the wrong way. Some of it's by media and film and things we've willingly witnessed. If you've seen Jason Bourne or you've seen James Bond, you've seen people shot and you've seen people exploded and eaten by sharks or snakes or aliens. You've seen, right? You've seen, maybe not actual death, but you've seen visual representation of violence and death and murder. And y'all, it's funny how things happened 100 years ago, the Victorian age. In the Victorian age, no one would talk publicly about sex, but everyone was willing to talk about death. Now, we've kind of flipped that, haven't we? We've kind of flipped that. Everybody, you turn on the TV, everybody wants to talk about sex, but nobody wants to talk about death. We say pass away. We say departed. We have all these euphemisms and phrases. We don't want to talk about the reality that is before us. And maybe that's because we've forgotten the true value of human life. Maybe it's so hard to talk about death because we really don't know anymore the true value of human life. Maybe we need to revisit Genesis 2 again and see again that telling of the story of God breathing into Adam, breathing into humanity, the breath of life. And the fact that there's something there from the very beginning that sets humanity, that sets men and women aside from all of the rest of God's creation. Everything about the Ten Commandments, everything about the firm foundation upon which we live, it rests not on the elegance of the poetry. It rests not on the persuasion of the preacher. It rests on the one whose breath breathed the words. If God breathed the breath of life into us, it's His breath breathing the sixth commandment, "Do not murder." Everything hangs on the speaker because of His value for human life. Not necessarily because of mine or yours, but His value. His value, His importance, the importance He's placed, the interest He's given to human life, the availability, even the vulnerability He has opened from His own heart for human life. And y'all, that's an important question personally. There may be somebody here today and you wonder, you know, has my life measured up to potential? Is it, people judging me? Am I boxed in? Have I thought, is it all over for me? Should it all be over for me? I just want to say this to you. Friends, God has more interest in you now than He ever has. He has more invested in you now than forever. It's no accident that virtually every Christian place of worship has somewhere in it the sign of the cross. The cross is that sign that God has invested. He's given the life of His Son Jesus. And He's given the life of His Son Jesus not for humanity in general, but because God so loves. Not just God loves the universe or God loves all people, but because God loves you as an individual. Fill your name in if that helps. God loves you. Singular. He's made that investment in you. That's the value of humanity and human life, but that's the value of your life. And friends, if you think God has given the life of His Son and He's going to give up on you today because of something you did yesterday or last week, friends, hear the wholeness of God's heart. Hear the full reality of His love for you and of His desire to walk in restoration beside you. There is nothing. Paul writes this in Romans 8, there's nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Don't think anything separates you. As we walk through some tough topics right here, as we walk through what it means to value life and to honor one another, that's the essence of this valuing of life, is honoring one another. I want you to know there's hope and possibility for every one of us. For every one of us. God is so interested in life and in death. And that's why Jesus, doesn't this seem like Jesus escalates really quickly? You've heard that it was said, don't murder. And like everybody's like, yeah, we're all right with that. I don't think that's like not the pressing thing. I don't think anybody, you know, you didn't slide an axe into the worship center. You're not about to just like go. No, I mean, that's probably not, I'm hoping. That's not the primary thing that you're worried about today. Is am I going to go home and literally kill somebody? Maybe it is. There's grace for you as well. Let's talk soon, okay? Let's talk soon. But doesn't Jesus escalate this really quickly? Jesus escalates. He said, you've heard that it was said, don't murder. And everybody's like, oh yeah, I got this. Let's get ready for the next section. But I tell you, when anyone is angry with a brother or sister, you'll be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, you fool, words of contempt, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. Y'all, I think Jesus is onto something here, because I think it is that power of anger. It is the budding of that power of anger that makes us lose sight of the humanity of the person right next to us. And we elevate ourselves and our own will and our own desires. I mean, that's the heart, right, of anger, is you just don't get what you want. And you want to lay that on somebody else. And so anger rises. It's a ruffled up and agitated seeking of self. I'll tell you this story on me. It's not a story I'm proud of. It's about a decade ago. That's long enough ago, right, for you not to think I'm like a bad person if I tell you this story. About 10 years ago, Friday evening, early Friday evening, driving with, I can't remember who in our family was there. It was at least me and Patty and a couple of kids. And we were, it was Friday evening. We didn't have a plan for what we were going to do on Friday when everybody got home from work and school. And I don't know about you, but on Friday, that's never a good thing if there's not a plan. Because everybody's overtired. And everybody's a little irritable. And everybody's a little on edge. And so we'll go find somewhere. And y'all, this is when we lived in Columbus. And it's the same here. You go out on Friday and like everybody else decided to go out on Friday. How dare them? Right? How dare they? You go where you want to go eat and the line's out the door, and you go somewhere else and you're trying, somebody's on the, try to get no reservations anywhere. Why did everybody else want to go to dinner on Friday night? Why didn't somebody stay home? Gosh, this is awful. And we stopped and we waited at one place and they never called anybody, and we went somewhere else. And then just kind of in frustration, we got back in the car I don't even know where we were going, if we were going to go home and eat peanut butter and jelly, or if we were going to go to the grocery store and buy takeouts. I don't know what our plan was, but the anger, I mean, I think in the whole car, but I'll just speak to myself right now. The anger was just, I mean, it was just more than I could handle. And there were kind of some barbs and words shared back and forth. And y'all, I got to a point where I didn't do it. I probably wouldn't be here today if I had done it. I almost put the car in park and just got out. Like, at a red light. In traffic. Like, not a wise thing. I mean, as mad as I felt, as much of the anger, it might have been better for me to walk away and not been, like, driving a 4,000-pound, like, vehicle of mass destruction with an angry dude behind the wheel. You talk about road rage in a different way. But it wasn't good. It wasn't good. I recognized that there was something brewing that I couldn't control. And it was affecting the way that I was able to show authentic love to the people that I knew I really loved the best. Y'all, anger hurts. Any issue related to killing, to murder, to the end of human life, it has, at some point, anger at its root. Even, we'll talk about a couple of things quickly. Even killing with authority, as we see right now played out on the world stage in war, killing with authority, capital punishment, always, y'all, always, whether war or capital punishment, always as a last resort. These things have to be respected and never glamorized. Respected and never glamorized. And in the course of such things, whether it's crime or whether it's international conflict, we have to be so cautious. We have to be so cautious, especially with our language. Especially with our language. And you've heard this maybe even already. Once you start talking about people as inhuman, as scum, as dogs, as you name the euphemism, you name the language, you start separating them from their humanity. And you run the risk. You run the risk of making that violence easier and making that violence cheaper. And that's not what we ever want to do, because think about this, y'all. Killing with authority. There's scriptural support for ideas around capital punishment, around just defense or just war for a nation. But y'all, let's just say this up front. Those things are uncorrectable. I mean, if you make a mistake while you're exercising that kind of authority, it's uncorrectable. And that's why we urge caution. That's why we urge caution. Killing with authority is one thing. Killing, and this may be a little more sensitive for some folks, killing and the threats today in the 21st century to killing at the beginning or at the end of natural human life. Yo, let's just say this. Abortion, child in the womb, we know medically, we know enough now to know that a child in the womb experiences consciousness, experiences pain and emotion, can recognize after a child is born, the child can recognize the heartbeats they knew during gestation, they can recognize the voices, even the music that they heard. And again, language is important. Sometimes we use language, technical, true language like fetus, but we use a word like that to create separation and distance and make it easier to think about the ending of such a life. Y'all, 73 million abortions in the world every year. That's the population of the entire southeastern United States. 73 million in a year. Let's bring it down. 30 to 40,000 in the state of Georgia every year. It's almost 20% of every pregnancy that ends with abortion. That's a whole county. Think about Waycross, Ware County, just a little ways from here. That's the entire population of Ware County, 35,000 people. In too many places, we talk about exceptions and concerns and considerations for the grand majority of cases. Abortion is retroactive contraception. It's retroactive contraception. It's a means, sometimes in other places of the world, it's a means of gender selection, which is so tragic. It's so tragic because in some ways abortion has been framed as a women's health issue, but abortion results in fewer girls being born into the world because in places where gender selection is practiced, they always want boys and not girls. Y'all, when I served in post-Soviet Central Asia in Kazakhstan, they reminded us that if you ever preached, that because of the shape and the tone of Soviet culture, atheistic communist culture, that anytime you stood in front of a group of people, you could count on the fact that at least a third, maybe half of the women present would have undergone an abortion, either by their own choice or forced by a partner or a husband even. So in this moment, I just want to speak a word of peace and a word of reconciliation and a word of restoration. Because maybe you're here today and you're in that number. And I want to speak hope to you. Maybe you pressured someone to get an abortion. Maybe you weren't involved in it personally, but you pressured someone or provided a way for someone. Or maybe you feared that you might want one if you had found that you were pregnant suddenly and in a surprise. Can I pause right now and just offer a prayer for all of us? Gracious God, in this tender matter around life and around our own lives, we hold again to the truth that for all those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation and there is hope and there is peace beyond guilt and beyond shame. For any who have been involved in the tragic loss of life around abortion, God, let us hear your clear word that nothing separates us from the love that you've shown us through Christ. No particular sin, no particular rebellion, not even this one. We open ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the difficulty sometimes with talking about serious, serious things is that as soon as we kind of bring those to mind, the devil, you know, the devil's so bad because the devil will tell you to do something because it's not that bad. And then when you do it, he'll tell you it was so bad that God will never love you again. You know that, right? The devil will tell you to do something that's not that bad. And then as soon as you've done it, he'll tell you it was so bad that God doesn't love you anymore. And I want to tell you, that's the devil's voice. That is never the voice of God. That is never the voice of Jesus. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is not my voice. It's not the voice of the church, and it never has been. The voice of the church is always for hope and for restoration. Killing at the start or the end of life, euthanasia, despite trouble, it's so tempting, isn't it? It's so tempting for us as humans to cut through the difficult parts of life, to try to hit the fast forward button, if you will. I just want to urge you to keep everything in God's hands. I won't say as much there as I did before, but y'all, pain is hard. Suffering is difficult. Watching another person that you love suffer may be even more difficult than suffering yourself. But continue to offer life to God's hand. Offer life to God's at the beginning and at the end. These actions and any actions, y'all, that lead us toward murder, toward loss of life, they begin not with those actions, but they begin with our attitudes. And that's what Jesus was speaking to in Matthew 5. They begin with attitudes, with a grudge, with a bitterness, with a burden, with some resentment, with some jealousy. We say this sometimes, don't we? If looks could kill. We know, right? It's not just the action. It's the look. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words, y'all, we know words can hurt. Why do we teach children things like that? We've always drawn, before actual blood is ever drawn, you've already drawn some sort of symbolic blood. You've already removed or lessened human dignity or human identity. How do we handle anger? All of us handle anger a little bit differently, don't we? Some of us are kind of the maniac. We blow up quickly and we think it's just past, right? We blow like the volcano. We shout. We get it out. We get it over with. Maybe you're the maniac, or maybe you're married to the maniac, right? Just a blow up. You know, it's always going to come. There's nothing hidden. You always know where you stand. It's just going to come. Maybe you're the mute. That's kind of what I am, right? The mute. Just keep it quiet. Conceal. What is it that they said in Frozen? Conceal, don't feel. Conceal, don't feel. Bury that anger. In 50 AD, the Roman writer Seneca, he said this. He says, anger is the only acid that does more harm to the vessel where it's stored than to anything on which it's poured. I like that. Anger, when we hold anger in too long, it hurts us, and then we kind of become the maniac. It blows up a little bit later. Maniac, mute, manipulator, that sarcastic comment, that little jibe, that hurtful humor, you're letting your anger out and you're trying to hide from the fact that you're letting your anger out. So how do we deal with anger, y'all? How do we deal with anger? One, do this. Admit that you are angry and deal with it as quickly as you can. Admit it and deal with it as quickly as you can. Don't pretend that anger is not a problem on some level for you. Anger is mentioned almost 500 times in the Bible. Over half of that is mentioned of God's anger or God's wrath. And it's mentioned not so that we would get rid of it, but we would learn to deal with it. We would learn to deal with our own anger in a non-destructive, non-corrosive way. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. See, he's not saying don't be angry. He's saying you're going to have anger, but don't use your anger as an opportunity to sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Two parts to that. I've heard people say that they tell couples before they get married, take this seriously. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Y'all, we've discovered in our marriage that the later we stay up, the tireder and more angry we get. So it's not a good thing to literally stay up until you've solved everything. Sometimes everybody needs to get a little rest and get a little perspective and wake up, and we'll not start arguing again, but let's tackle the problem in a better way with a clearer mind and a clearer heart the next day. But I think Paul's right there. He means don't let it linger forever. Don't brush it under the carpet. Don't let it linger forever, because then it starts to grow and burn and gain a life on its own. But note that also was a reminder to slow down when you have angry thoughts or feelings. Write the letter you want to write, but then put it in the fireplace. Right? Don't send that thing. I think text messages and emails make this worse, because in the anonymity behind the computer screen, you can type really quick and you can say exactly what you really want to say, and you can push the send button and be like, oh, how do I get that back? How do I get that back? If I want to write a letter like that, don't hit reply. Like, open a new message with nobody in the sender column. Then you type that thing and you look at it. It's like, oh yeah, that felt good to get that out. Delete, delete, delete. Don't ever send that message. Don't ever send that text. Y'all, just don't do it. Slow down. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away anger. A gentle answer turns away anger. Notice this, Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. And you say, what does the devil have to do with anger? Y'all, the devil has everything to do with anger, because the devil's whole deal is division. His whole deal is division. Think about the few places. The devil doesn't appear everywhere in the Bible. The devil only appears a few places. He appears in Genesis 3, and his deal there is to divide humanity from God. Right, to make Eve and Adam doubt what God really said and doubt God's good intention for them. He shows up in the book of Job and he wants to make God doubt how good Job's character is. Well, have you thought about Job? The devil says to the Lord. He wants to divide. And even the other time the devil shows up, he shows up when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. And he tries to divide Jesus. He kind of play his humanity off of his divinity and get him to give up his role as the one who would bring humanity together back to God. The tack and the tactic of the devil is always to divide. And he couldn't derail Jesus. So what he'll do is he'll try to derail you and me into always being mad with one another and with somebody else. Anger and unforgiveness in particular. You ever watch Animal Planet? You ever watch any of those TV shows? They're trying to get an elephant and do something to it. What do? They shoot this tiny dart. They don't go all in with a giant trap and guns blazing to capture an elephant. Just a tiny dart with the right kind of anesthetic in it. And boom, the tiny dart and the elephant just falls over asleep. That's what unforgiveness and anger does in the human heart. It doesn't matter how big and effective we think we are as Christians. One little dart of residual bitterness or anger, and it can take us out of commission. Don't give the devil a foothold. Be the stronger person. Forgive first. Oh, I'm a better person. They owe me an apology. No, if you're the better person, you forgive first. You go first. I love this variety of the serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the people I can, and the wisdom to know that the only person I can change is me. How about it? How about it? You're the only one. Understand your anger. Number two, understand your anger. J. John says this, the British evangelist, he says that anger always hides a hurt, and that hurt hides an expectation, and that expectation hides what is usually a true need. Hurt, anger hides a hurt, which hides an expectation, which hides a need. That sequence of irritating events can draw us toward an expression of anger. And I'll tell you this, in my story, when I finally got home that night and I didn't stop the car and I didn't blow up, when I got home and I realized I had this anger problem that I needed to deal with, part of it was talking to somebody. Part of it was talking to somebody, a professional person who could help me sort some things out. But part of it, y'all, I'll just tell you this, part of it's prayer and fasting. Part of it's prayer and fasting. It was right before Lent that year, and Lent never is a really big deal for me. I think you walk with the Lord all the time. You don't just do special times and seasons. But I was looking for Lent, and I needed something to help me understand my anger. And I was reading Daniel 1, and in Daniel 1, those guys, they fasted. They got off of all the rich food, and that was the beginning. Some of you know I went through a whole season of life as a near total vegetarian. Part of that began out of that fast, was just a fasting from all meat products. I went all of Lent that year with no meat products as a way of fasting and saying, God, help me understand my anger. Help me appreciate more deeply your grace for me in Jesus Christ. Now over time, I added back fish, and then my wife said it was too hard to cook for me, and so I had to start eating chicken again, and so I did that. And now I eat some beef and pork occasionally, but not too often, just because now my stomach's just not used to it anymore. But I'll tell you this, you may not have to do all that, you may not want to do all that, but I tell you that honestly, because prayer and fasting was the key to unlocking, to breaking the power of that particular vein of anger in my life. And it gave me a deeper appreciation for God's grace and how I was dependent on Him. I'm not saying that I'm over anger. Everybody in my family could tell me He's not over it completely yet. But thank you, Lord, I'm better than I was then. I hadn't had to get out of the car, ever. It helped me get off the track of repetitive anger. Finally, ask God to fill you with His Spirit. That seems easy, doesn't it? Ask God to fill you with His Spirit, because the qualities, the characteristics, the fruit of God's Spirit are what? Life and joy and peace. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, the only reason anger spills out, the only reason this attitude of murder and the refusal to honor one another, the only reason that spills out is because that's what's inside at some point. That's what's inside at some point. So don't let death enter the heart. Don't let anger find a place to dwell in the heart. So much of life is broken. Let's be honest about that. So much of our own life is broken. Can we make a decision that we're not going to spill that brokenness and spread that brokenness onto the lives of others? As our musicians kind of start up behind me here, since they're already in place, I know they're doing that, right? Because it's time. It's already time. I want us to just have a moment of silence and prayer. Let me guide you through some scriptures with the quiet music behind us. And let's just pray and see if God would give us a way out, maybe of our own anger, of your own anger, of some place of unforgiveness or bitterness. Gracious God, we are before you in silence. Asking you to identify the places where we have not honored one another. In Psalm 51, David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." John writes in his first letter, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. His blood is an atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world." Give us the grace today, Father, to take what you're offering, to know that there's nothing that separates us from your love. Lord, fill us with the fruit of your Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe in that list we hear one particular thing, one particular aspect of the fruit of your Spirit we know we need. Let us trust you today that you are working to give us, your nature, to give us your Spirit. We love you, and we count on you. In Jesus' name, amen.